Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 44. We are moving along in the book of Genesis. And here we go. In Genesis chapter 44, when we last left off, it feels like a couple of weeks, hasn't it, right? It has been a couple of weeks. But we last left off chapter 43, and it left off on a good note. I don't know if any of you have felt that, like everything's going good for a few days, and then you feel like you get an attack, either of the flesh or the world or the devil or all three. But here we left off in chapter 43, and it said there that, so they drank and were merry with him. And they were talking about Joseph. Now, Joseph was what at this point? His position? Second to Pharaoh, right? I mean, he had a chariot that had a license plate that said second, right? Or number two. So we're moving on to Genesis 44. So we left off, they're feeling good. Everything's looking good. And then Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sack with food, as much as they can carry. That's good so far, right? And put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. Mm-mm. And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So here's the servant putting in all the food, money, but also something else that was not to be there was this cup. As soon as the morning dawned, the merry men, right? They were leaving on a high note. The men were sent away, they and their donkeys. There's a purpose behind all this, folks, as we continue on to read. Now Joseph, what's he going to do? He's going to continue to test the character of his brothers. Verse 4, when they, the brothers, had gone out of the city and were not far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them. This is the steward now, the servant, going to the brothers who had put all the stuff in them, including the silver cup, which was not supposed to be there. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why? This is the brothers. Why does my Lord say these words? Far be from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. Remember the first time? The same thing happened, except there was no silver cup. They had put money back. And so they're saying, well, why are you calling us thieves? We gave you the money appeared into our sack. We gave it back to you. And now you're coming back to us again and saying that we've stolen something? How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Why would we do that? There's that verse that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know if he paid attention to that, although it was probably not written at the time. But listen, this is what they decide to say, the brothers, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slave. So they're saying, listen, we're innocent. If you find anything, man, kill us. Slow to speak. What's that saying? Think first before you speak. Is that, what is it again? Think first before you speak? And I was thinking about that and I said, you know what? Think first in Christ before you speak. Because we can think first, but then we're thinking in human terms, and that's not good. I always like to say now, well, I don't always like that, I just thought of it. Think first in Christ, then speak. Now, verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Did I move ahead for some reason? No, that was right? Or did I? Yes, okay. Now, here's the good thing. Despite what the brothers did to Joseph in his early life, you know what he did there, right? Here we see complete trust among the brothers because they trusted themselves to say, look, none of us would have taken it. There's no way. That's trust. That's trust. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground and each opened his sack. Now look at this. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Now, if he had gone to the youngest first, he would have discovered the silver cup first. But it was almost like, I'm going to draw this and make it a little dramatic. So he starts with the oldest. Nothing. Dun, 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 dun. To the next. Dun, 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 dun. To the next, to the next, to the next. So they're sitting there. I think I would be a little tense. They're searching each sack. Okay, nothing. Whew. Nothing. Whew. And then they get to the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So what did they do? They tore their clothes. And each man loaded his donkey, returned to the city. Isn't that ironic? They first tore Joseph's clothes when they sold him And then, now they're tearing their clothes. Why would they tear clothes? Well, there's a custom back then. Out of horror, like if somebody died, you would just, out of sheer horror and sadness, just tear your clothing. They do this to this day. I know a pastor told, I heard a pastor say that his Jewish friend heard about a death and he ripped his clothes just to show a gesture of just horror, utter sadness. And so they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. And you notice that each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Who should have only gone himself? Benjamin. Benjamin, the cup was found in Benjamin. It looked like he stole it, so he should have been the one that went. But the brothers went with Benjamin. Do you notice a heart change? They stood with Benjamin. They didn't stand with Joseph 20 years ago, but now they stood with Benjamin. They thought Benjamin was going to do either jail time or worse yet, death. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. There it is again. God showed Joseph a dream and said that they would bow before you. And here it is again. They bowed before Joseph, not knowing it was Joseph. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can't change it. You can try your best to change the course of history, but when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Wait a sec. Why would Joseph practice divination? And here's the thing. During that time in Egypt, divination was the practice of consulting the will of gods by observing the liquid in a special cup. That's a bad thing. No, no, no. Joseph didn't practice divination. He didn't. But he was making it look like that he was the Egyptian that they thought he was. Because again, they didn't know that he was second in command to Pharaoh. So he didn't practice it, but he was still acting it. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servants." You see what's happening now? The guilt of over 20 years knowing that they sold the brother has caught up to them. And that's an important word. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Listen, we can never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever hide our sins from Almighty God. I find it hard to believe when people can actually think that they can hide, and especially Christians, you can never hide your sins from God. Come on, Pastor Paul. Don't take my word. Here's a couple of verses. Psalm 69:5. "Oh God, you know my foolishness." What is that foolishness? "And my sins are not hidden from you." Psalms 44:20-21. if we had forgotten the name of God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God. Now, a lot of times we think foreign God is these little statues or big statues. No, foreign gods can also mean for us today anything that we put in place of God, anything that comes first before God, anything that's more important than God. That could be considered a foreign God. But if you do, it says, but if we had not forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Numbers 32, 33. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Isn't that a perfect verse for what we just were about to read right now? Jeremiah 16, 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. God sees everything. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Proverbs 28, 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. You think you're prospering, but you're really not spiritually. But whoever confesses, though, and forsakes them will have mercy. That's what I want to leave you off with. Not condemning, but words to remind you that whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God will forgive you of your sins. Come to him and ask for forgiveness. Confess them. By the way, you know that causing others to sin is a sin, right? Okay, just want to make sure, because sometimes we forget that. Here's a silly example. Let's say you do this in the flesh, right? You want your spouse, you want your sibling or whatever to really know the word of God. So you think, I'm going to open, this is what they need to hear. Let me leave this on their bed open just to this spot. And I'm going to highlight it. And so, of course, they walk into their bed and now you've gotten them mad because let's say they're weaker in their faith. And so they're not ready to accept that yet. And here you are in the flesh thinking, oh, they need to read this. And so you leave the Bible open on their bed or on their dinner table right there. Honey, dinner's ready. Now you've made them angry. They're angry because of what I've done. Nagging is another one. Nagging. Now you get them upset. So here's the point. You've sinned because you've caused them to sin. Ask yourself this. In what I'm about to do, will it cause the other person to stumble? In what I'm about to do, will it cause them to sin? Mark 9:42 says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it says in Matthew 18:6, it says, causes one of these to believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Is that pretty serious words? That's pretty serious words. I am shocked. Well, maybe I'm not shocked because of what we know in the Bible, but I'm shocked at what the government is allowing in the educational systems. I am shocked at what's going on in the educational systems to teach what they're teaching to innocent children. And God said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Those are serious words. If you get a chance, get to the Board of Education. Do whatever you need to do to stand for the truth and do it in love, but speak the truth in love. We cannot allow this as we are salt and light to let them know what God says about what they're doing. It's so important. And in verse 16, here we are, my Lord's slave, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Judas sticks with his brother Benjamin. 20 years ago, this didn't happen. They didn't stick by Joseph. If they had abandoned Benjamin, it would have showed very little change, right? They were no longer selfish, but selfless. I know I talk about this over and over again because I need the reminder. We all need this reminder. This is what God wants to remove from every Christian. You can say you're a Christian, You can shout from the mountaintop that you're a Christian, but are you still selfish? Inside, this is what God wants to work out of us, is selfishness, pride. You can believe in Jesus and yet still be selfish. It's very possible to do that. And that's why God says in Luke, he says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Whether you're a new Christian or whether you're a Christian for a long, 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 long time, selfishness can creep in. It can. It does it slowly. It's so deceiving, selfishness. It creeps in, and you may not know it. Don't let your conscience be seared. That when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God tell you, you are being selfish, that you turn a deaf ear to the truth. We've all been there, folks, right? One person said before, we have blind spots. And you notice that you have side view mirrors. Why? To check those. And then what else you got to do? You got to turn your head to the side to check your. You know what our blind spots? You know what helps us with our blind spots? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit. Don't turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He wants to work selfishness out of us. Even a little itty bit of it cannot be there and should not be there. Ask for forgiveness if you're in that area. Repent and let God work selfishness out of you. We're not going to be perfect, but that's a big one. He wants to nail that. He wants to nail that. That's why you sometimes wonder why a Christian is acting like that. Selfishness. It's about me, myself, and I. It's no longer about Christ. The brothers in this particular circumstance were selfless. You notice that? All the brothers, they banded together and agreed with Judah that they would stay with Benjamin. They're going to say, we're staying with my brother. We will take the punishment for him if we have to. We will take the punishment with him. Even though that Benjamin was truly innocent. What does this remind you of? Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. How? How did he demonstrate his love towards us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 17, but he said, far it be from me. This is Joseph now saying this to his brother. Far it be from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go in peace to your father. Then Judah, listen to these words. What a change in his heart. Listen to these words. Then Judah came near to him. And he said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. He's going to do this very diplomatically, very politely, because he knows he's talking to number two. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. He's buttering him up. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father and an old man and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said, to your servant, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that he told him the words of my Lord. And your father said, go back and buy us a little food. But he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. So in that whole paragraph, he's saying, number two, this all came about because we were only looking to buy some food. And you inquired with us and said, tell me about your family. But he did this very politely. He did this very respectfully. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. This is the one whom he loved. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. That was supposed to be Joseph, the first son. The second son, Benjamin, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in a lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if you do not bring him back to you, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Whoa. Now say, please let my brother go. Take me instead. I'll bear the brunt of this punishment. 20 years ago, they could care less about Joseph. 20 years ago, they could care less about his dad. Right? They were willing to lie to his dad and say that, oh, your son, he was torn to pieces. And now he cares for what his dad's reaction would be. Evidence of change. They went from not caring to caring. That's what should ooze out of Christians. Really caring for others without an ulterior motive. That should mark a Christian's life. We know today there's so much rudeness in society. Any of you experience rudeness in society today? No? Okay, good. I want to know where you live, what area, what you do for a living. Let me ask you a question. When you got a telemarketing call, how did you treat them? Okay, that's kind of special to my heart because I did telemarketing before. And man, you should see the reactions I get. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, when I get those, when they say what they say, my heart just, I sometimes feel like crying. I want you to remember something. They too are working to put food on the tables of their family. So when someone decides to be rude, selfishness, right? God wants to work that out of us. When someone cuts you off in traffic, what are you thinking? When someone's rude to you, are you rude back? An eye for an eye, right? A tooth for a tooth. No. Husbands, wives, siblings, how do you talk to each other? We can end up taking our family for granted, right? Because we've been with them forever, it feels like. And so we can now just talk to them in a certain way, brash, rude. No, that's not a mark of a Christian. We ought to be tenderly speaking to one another. Christ-like love. Seeing the spouse, seeing the child, seeing your brother, seeing your sister through the eyes of Christ. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect and you're walking on water every day, but we should, in the Spirit, strive for that. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I'm working on that too. Only God can truly help us long-term with that. You can try to manufacture that yourself, but long-term it's not going to work. God can do that to you. He can help you with that. Allow him to help you with that. That's what he does. That's his work. He wants to do that in you. Allow him. Don't resist it. You notice in verse 33 that Judah said to take him instead, as I mentioned, instead of Benjamin. Again, it was 20 years ago. Who was the one that suggested that Joseph should be taken and sold by instance into slavery? Judah. And listen to Judah's words now. Wow. God was doing transformational work in the brothers through all those years, showing, now they're showing a display of sacrificial love, heroic love. This sacrificial love was shown by Moses. in Exodus 32. It was shown by the Apostle Paul in Romans in order to save Israel. John 13:34 says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Sacrificial love is evidence of our transformation. Evidence of our transformation. Agape love. Listen to these comments. Through this chapter, there is remarkable evidence of the changed hearts of Joseph's brothers. Look at this. They didn't resent it when Benjamin was given the favored position. They trusted each other, not accusing each other of wrong when accused of stealing the cup. They stuck together when the silver cup was found. They didn't abandon the favored son and allowed him to be carried back to Egypt alone. They completely humbled themselves for the sake of the favored son. They knew their predicament was the result of their sin against Joseph. They offered themselves as slaves to Egypt, not abandoning Benjamin, their favored son, their brother. They showed due concern for how this might affect their father. Judah was willing to be a substitutionary sacrifice for his brother out of love for his father and his brethren. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me. Go, everyone." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. That's how loud his cry was. It got to that point. Oh, I don't know if you've ever cried that loud that other people in the room can hear it. He was revealing himself now to his brothers. That, in a sense, is what Jesus is going to do in the Great Tribulation. He's going to reveal himself to Israel, and Israel will finally know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You know, the pain that Joseph must have felt all this time, he had let it out. This is why I say this. There's so much pain. There is so much division amongst families today. You notice that? The world wants to divide the family. The world wants to redefine family. Why? Because one of the priorities that God says is the family is important to society. But you break that up, then it's easier to control. So much division amongst families, so much pain, even amongst church families. Listen, it's so important to guard the relationships that Christ has given you. Really important. Guard those relationships that God's given you. Like I said, love one another and serve one another in Christ. Have you ever thought of this? God, most powerful, all-powerful, right? The Almighty God spoke the world into existence, the universe, everything. He could in an instant crush us if he wanted to. He could in an instant take the nation and crumble all the buildings with one word. God. And yet, what did he do? What did God do? He washed the feet of his disciples. Almighty God, all powerful, washed the feet of his disciples. Then said to them, "You go and do likewise." What does that tell us as an example? Love one another, serve one another in Christ. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I want you to picture this. They're standing in front of Joseph. They hadn't known Joseph. They hadn't seen Joseph for 20 plus years. Joseph standing in front of them, number two in Egypt. And he says, "I am Joseph." And they're sitting there. They're standing. But his brothers could not answer him. What do you think is happening? Joseph. And Joseph said to his brothers, and by the way, let me back up, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now that word dismayed is probably, it sounds weak. They were frightened, because if that's Joseph and he's number two in Egypt and he just says, "I'm Joseph," and we were the culprits that put him as a slave and sold him. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. Dun, 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 dun. They came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, with whom you sold into Egypt. Did you have to remind us that? I know what we did. But, but listen. Look at verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You notice Joseph didn't hold a grudge. He wasn't vengeful. Think about 20 years of thinking, these guys sold me. Right? He could have. Number two in Egypt, he could do whatever he wanted. Say it. Heads off. It's done. He could have at any moment. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's not vengeful. No revenge in his heart. You know what he did? He forgave and he let it go. And then he says, and he wanted his brothers to do the same, to get past it as well. You know, when we're in a place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus does? When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he justifies you. What is that? All your past sins are wiped away just as if it never happened. Justify, just as if it never happened. Do you know that? Joseph never condemned his brothers. Jesus Christ neither condemns you when you're in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a relief? Whew. All of that taken off your shoulders. Now, here it is, folks. Here's the main purpose for all of Joseph's sorrows. Think about 20 years, 3 years in jail, all these things going on. Potiphar's wife calling him, you know, he raped me, he didn't do it, he's thrown back into jail, all these things. Think of all these sorrows. And this is it, right here, verse 5. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here. You see what he just said? It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. Joseph is a great example of someone who's always finding opportunity where appropriate to glorify God. He never, ever, ever, ever takes the glory for himself. Even though he's number two in position, he still gives all the glory to God. He says, it wasn't you guys, it was God. It was God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. If you want to do this, turn with me to Psalms 105, and look at verse 16 to 19 in Psalms 105. He says here, the psalmist, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Do you think that Joseph had it cushy in jail? No. This tells us right now, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass. Whose word? God. The word of the Lord. Do you see that? Tested him. All the trials that Joseph had gone through. All these trials. All the tears, all the loneliness, all the pain that he went through. None of it was for a loss. None of it. When you're a genuine Christian, you're going to go through pains and tears, all of these things. But understand, in Christ, none of it's for a loss. None of it is for a loss. But ultimate victory in God. Joseph may have been a victim of men. He may have been a victim of men, but God turned it around for his glory. There is triumph in the trials. There is purpose in the pain for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fate didn't rule Joseph's life. Circumstances didn't rule Joseph's life. Evil men didn't rule Joseph's life. Not even good men. Joseph knew God ruled his life. And God, if you allow him to, will rule your life. There's no such thing as luck. Oh, when I hear a Christian say, oh, I was so lucky. I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound so legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. There is no such thing as luck. And I don't like to use that word because luck means everything is left to chance. No, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. Luck is not scriptural. Instead, God is sovereign. God was in control of the things of Joseph. All things work together for good. You know what Spurgeon once said? Spurgeon said this, how wonderfully those two things meet in practical harmony. The free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guiltily as if there was no predestination. And God ordains, arranges, supervises, and overrules just as accurately as if there were no free will in the universe. Verse 9, he says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. See, God worked through Joseph to preserve this family, which eventually would provide the conditions for them to become a nation. This was God's plan for Abraham. All the way back, if you can remember this, all the way back in chapter 15, he told Abraham that his descendants would live in a foreign land. And we're seeing it here in these verses start to come to fruition so that the Messiah would come through this lineage. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down to me. And this is so touching. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. He hadn't seen his full brother. All of these guys were his half-brother, but his full brother was Benjamin. And now he can finally reveal to him who I am. I'm Joseph, your full brother. I'm thinking of the Israel when they realize, finally, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they wept. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They probably had a lot to catch up on, didn't they? Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brother has come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. You know, it was said, if this family didn't go to Egypt, then they would have assimilated among the pagan tribes of Canaan and ceased to become a distinctive people. God had put them in a place where they could grow, yet remain a distinctive nation. Because it's important to remember that Egyptians did not intermingle as much as possible with foreigners. No, no. So, interestingly enough, God put them with the Egyptians. There would be no intermingling. They stayed in Canaan. Well, that would be a problem. Now you're commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, change of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Joseph is still alive. And he's governor over all of the land of Egypt. Remember, he's thinking his son's dead. They told him 20 years ago, your son, my brother, he was torn to pieces. And now they're coming back 20 years later and saying, Dad, Joseph is alive. He's alive. Can you imagine the face of Jacob, the dad? And he is governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. Because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Remember, Egyptian carts were like top-notch for those days. It's like, you know, if I'm driving a 2003 beat-up car, and all of a sudden you're bringing in, I don't know, Tesla or whatever it is, and it's like proof to say, whoa. Like, so he believed because it's like, what is all this stuff? This is like top-notch wheels and just beautiful stuff. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel, you notice his name is Israel. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son is alive, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Remember in Genesis 42, what did Jacob used to always say? He would say, all these things are against me, right? It was, just seemed like, oh, these things are against me. Now he says, it is enough. Victory. Those are triumphal words. Those are victory words. You know, for us today, we don't have defeated words. You know what our victory is? Three simple words. It is finished. Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray.